All right, so this morning we're going to continue our study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And next up is the gift of prophecy. So if you're not already there, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 10. We're only going to look at part B of verse 10 this morning, but I'm going to read the whole verse. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:10, he says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." And so we're going to look this morning at the gift of prophecy. And then next week we'll look at the discerning of spirits. The week after that, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. We'll just do that in one study because we're going to get to it more in depth once we get to chapter 14. So that'll kind of be our flyby in a couple of weeks. Now, this prophecy here, though, that we'll study today, it's a very large and complex subject. And so during our time together, I just hope to bring out some highlights. And that's been my hope all along, is that as we go in this kind of overview or topical on the gifts of the Spirit, that I would just kind of give you maybe an overview and maybe pique your interest about it, and that you would go on your own and study it more in depth. So I've broken up our study this morning actually into four questions that one might ask regarding the gift of prophecy. So there will be four questions that I've broken this study up into, and then with every question there will be three little subsections, and I'll have all those headings, those questions and subsections up here on the PowerPoint to make it a little more accessible. Can you see? So you'll see where I'm going. So the first question that I'll seek to answer is, what is prophecy? Then why is it important? How is prophecy manifested, or the gift of prophecy manifested, and when and where do we use this gift? So let's look first of all, and as we seek to answer our first question, and what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Now the first subsection under this question is definition. What is the definition? What is a person talking about when they say prophecy? Well, I'm going to start off with what Pastor Chuck Smith has to say about the gift of prophecy. He says, "The gift of prophecy is speaking forth the word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is being a channel through which the Lord may speak." So it's a speaking forth of God's word, that the Holy Spirit anoints a person and enables them to speak the word of God. I believe that this is how the Bible was written, is that God spoke through men, that God led men. Not that it was God kind of it wasn't like you see maybe the CEO and he's just dictating to his secretary, you know, and his secretary's just writing these things. I don't believe that that's how it worked. I believe through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God worked with individuals' personalities and life's experiences and put out what he wanted recorded for us. And so that's really what prophecy is. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit and God speaking through that person, the Word of God. Now, the Complete Word Study Bible has this definition for prophecy. A prophecy is something that any believer may proclaim as telling forth God's word. This, however, does not make him a prophet. Prophets are placed side by side with the apostles as the foundation of the New Testament church, and also with the evangelists who were the successors of the prophets. A prophet prophesies, but one who prophesies is not necessarily a prophet. I like that. And so the thing to really take from this definition, though, is that, again, it's that telling forth of God's word. That's prophecy. Then Greek scholar Thayer says this. He says, "Prophecy is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving, admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. The prediction of events relating to Christ's kingdom and its speedy triumph, together with the consolations and admonitions pertaining to it, the spirit of prophecy, the divine mind to which the prophetic faculty is due, the endowment and speech of the Christian teachers called prophets, the gift and utterances of these prophets, especially of the predictions of the works of which, set apart to teach the gospel, will accomplish for the kingdom of Christ." So it's interesting. I know it's a lot to take in, but don't worry. You can always go back and listen to the CD or get on the internet and listen to that again. Or I can email you a copy of my notes so you can see that for yourself if you like. But the thing is that what prophecy is it's basically revelation from God. You see, I deal with this a lot in teaching at a classical school and thinking of different ways people think. And really, people who don't believe in God, they believe only in human reason. That in other words, it's only what man can figure out on his own that's truth. But we as believers, we don't discount human reason. We believe that human reason was given by God. It's a faculty given by God, and we should use it. Reason tells you, hey, not to grab a rattlesnake and start twirling it around, even though you can probably see guys on Discovery Channel doing that thing. Now, but what it is as believers, human reason has its place, but we don't believe that we can come to the end of everything through human reason. We need revelation. That human reason will only take us so far, and God has to reveal things to us, and that's where prophecy comes in. It's really God revealing things to man through His Spirit. So very interesting things here. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of things to focus on as we seek to understand the definition of this gift of prophecy. First of all, we have to face the fact that just like the other spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of prophecy is one of those to another gifts. Notice that, to another prophecy. In other words, not all believers have this gift. Though all believers can read the Word of God and proclaim it to other believers, and that's, I guess, in kind of a one sense, a form of prophecy, but the gift of prophecy itself is only to certain believers. Secondly, just because a person may be empowered to manifest the gift of prophecy does not mean that that person is a prophet. There's a distinction. A prophet's a specific office or a specific calling within the work that God's doing. So in other words, if maybe you have the gift of prophecy and God has used you, and as you move through this study, you say, that's me. God's done that in my life over and over again. Don't go make business cards that say Prophet Joe Schmo or whatever the case may be. I wouldn't think that's wise. The gift of prophecy doesn't necessarily make you a prophet. For example, I believe personally that I've been given the gift of prophecy, and that in my life the gifts manifest itself in conjunction with the gift of teaching that God has given to me. But I know that I'm not a prophet. I can't go around and just say, hey, prophet this and prophet that, and I have all these messages from the Lord. It's not there. I believe that as God has gifted me to teach the Word of God, as I put together studies, the gift of prophecy comes in alongside of that and works through that. But it's not something that I can just do independently. Now, moving on, we're reminded that prophecy is one of the things that distinguishes the Bible from any other book. And that's very important for us to realize. The Bible is the only book of true prophecy. If you begin to start studying this subject, and I wouldn't suggest going to the internet because there's a lot of crazy stuff on there. Maybe you're discerning, you can use it, but always a guy like Nostradamus will come up. You know, Nostradamus the prophet, and he said things in such a strange and vague way that you can somehow make it fit there. But when you go to a book like the book of Daniel, and you see the precise fulfillments in human history, you realize that's true prophecy. You see, the Bible is the only book that records God's words spoken through men. Now, it's true that many other books claim to be books of prophecy. The Book of Mormon claims to be a book of prophecy. The Quran claims to be a book of prophecy. It claims to be the words of this God named Allah. But all of those books fail to stand up in light of scrutiny. They do not contain true prophecy. Turn with me, if you would, to a couple of places. Turn near the end of your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Look at verses 19 through 21 here. And this is tying into this idea that the Bible is God's book of prophecy. Peter uses this vocabulary here in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now that word interpretation, that really means origin. It doesn't mean some guys get together and let's in a secret room somewhere and deciding, what will this verse mean? That's not what it is at all. What it means is that it didn't come from just man making it up. It came from God, is what he's saying. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's what makes the Scripture so powerful. You see, it's prophecy. It's God's word spoken through men. And that's why you can go up to someone and anyone who's willing to listen, and you can open up the word of God to them and show it to them, and it's true for their life. It just is. Because God knows man and God has proclaimed it. You can take a lot of other books and maybe self-help books and maybe it applies to a person's life and maybe it doesn't. But the Word of God always applies to every human being. Now, a person may say, well, that doesn't apply to me and bristle up and shut, you know, push their hands against it, but they're just denying the truth. It cuts to the heart because it's God's word. It's God's revelation to man. Now, turn back left a bit, if you would, to 2 Timothy now. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, the definition of prophecy, being that it's God's words spoken through men, and that's what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. These are probably familiar verses to you. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And what I want you to just notice there is that inspiration of God, that the Word of God is prophecy, that it's spoken to man, it's inspired by God, and it's written down for all of us to be ministered to by. So ultimately, prophecy, again, is a message from God Himself. Now, as we continue to seek answers to this first question, what is prophecy? Let's move from the definition to the two types of prophecy. So these are our next two subheadings here. And the first type of prophecy here, we've moved on from the definition, is foretelling. Foretelling. What is foretelling? Well, foretelling, a fancy way of saying it's predictive prophecy. In other words, it's the Lord revealing what is going to happen before it takes place. So that's one type of prophecy. Foretelling. It's arguable that the earliest predictive prophecy recorded in the Bible is Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I was a very young Christian. I wasn't really involved in a church, and I was working at this camp in Marble Falls called Camp Champions. And I was just doing something crazy. I was reading the Bible without any kind of commentaries, without anything. I was just reading it. And read it first time through, and it's kind of like, okay, maybe kind of got a little bit here and there. And the second time through, I read Genesis 3:15, and then it started clicking. Hey, I think I know what he's talking about here. It's talking about, that's about Jesus. And I remember how exciting it was to realize that her seed here is speaking of Jesus Christ, that he was going to, his heel was going to be bruised, but he was going to bruise or crush the head of the serpent, who's Satan. And that exciting realization that way back then, this was prophesied of the Messiah. And so it's exciting, predictive prophecy, this foretelling. Now, amazingly, through the book of Genesis, we have predictive prophecy after predictive prophecy. And I want to remind you of some of these as we move through here. I'll just read them off for you. Some of the most familiar examples was God predicting a global flood. Predicted that ahead of time. Then God made the promise that there would be no more global floods. Then we have God's promise to make Abraham a great nation. Then the promise of a son for Abraham. We have the predicted destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The prediction of a nation from the descendants of Ishmael. The prophecy that Esau's descendants would serve Jacob's descendants. And then we have these dreams that were dreamed by Joseph that predicted that he would rule over his brothers. So it's interesting, you just take one book, the book of Genesis, and you start looking for predictive prophecy, and it's there over and over again. Well, as you move on to Exodus, and you move forward through those next 65 books of the Bible, and you begin to look for predictive prophecy for this foretelling, you see it over and over and over again. And as you most likely know, the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is almost completely predictive prophecy. This is a very important part of what God is doing through prophecy, is telling the future. Now, the second type of prophecy, and this is our third subsection here, is foretelling. Foretelling. Now, I don't even know if that's a real word, you know, but it's always been helpful. And as we try to think about what prophecy is, there's foretelling, which is telling the future, but there's also foretelling. Now, what is foretelling? Foretelling is merely speaking forth what God has already said. In other words, you come and to the Word of God, and the Word of God says, you know, don't do this or you should do this, and you speak it forth, that's forth-telling. That's what it is. It's God's already said it, and you're just communicating it to someone. Forth-telling is actually calling people to obey God's already revealed truth. It's exhorting people to exhibit justice and mercy and righteousness, etc., etc., etc. Now, interestingly, we often think of, when we think of prophets, especially the Old Testament prophets, we think of some, you know, wild guys out in the desert and causing trouble, you know, and just, you know, we think of them just exercising the gift of foretelling. We just think that it's like, here's what's going to happen in the future, and here's what's going to happen in the future, and here's what's going to happen in the future. And that is part of it. And that's a great deal of it. And we see that in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. But what's often overlooked is the fact that a significant portion of the Old Testament prophets' writing are actually focused on forth-telling. It's actually focused. These prophets are just saying, hey, guys, here's the law. Here's what God wants you to do. Let's start doing that again. It's merely reminding the people of what God has already said. But you know what? Man, we just love something new. We love something exciting. That's what one of the most exciting things for most people about Black Friday is, just I get to get new stuff for cheap and the latest and all of this. And we've been trained to do that. But what happens is sometimes we lose sight of it, always wanting the new. So there's a tendency to only value prophecy if it's foretelling, if it's just the new, something I haven't heard before. But in reality, the majority, I believe, of significant prophecy in our world is that forth-telling. Is just saying, hey, this is what God already said. Let's just do that. Let's do, you know what, there's God's working these things out, and that's exciting. Let's learn what that means. But instead of always looking for some new prophecy, some new foretelling, why don't we focus on some forth-telling? And it's interesting, if you read the book of Jeremiah, so much of it was merely forth-telling. So much of it was calling people to repent and obey. But it's not really exciting. That doesn't really make a lot of headlines. And it's interesting because there can be all kinds of conferences and exciting things about prophecy, but there's not always a whole lot of conferences about, hey, let's just do what God's already told us to do. Let's just do what He's already said. I would argue that the primary manifestation, in fact, of the gift of prophecy in our day is forth-telling. It's just telling people, hey, this is what God said, let's do it. Because you know what? That's what we really need. That's what I need on a daily basis. Is to be reminded of what I should be doing as a believer. It's not that we need new information. What we need really is to obey what we already know. As I was kind of going back over my study this morning, I was reminded of an interesting passage that I think ties into this. So turn there with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. As you turn to Luke 16, you know, for me, I was have my rough draft due at some late time on Saturday night, and then go to bed and sleep on it, and then get up Sunday morning and go back over it and kind of arrange it, and then just try to put some, you know, whatever the Lord's speaking to me, try to put some new things in there. And that's what came this morning. And Luke 16 kind of seemed a little bit out of left field for me as I was putting together a study on prophecy. But again, the point I'm seeking to make is that forth-telling of prophecy, just merely telling what God has already said, is so important. It's so vital. And I believe this is what Jesus is communicating here in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. This has often been called the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. I disagree with that title. I don't believe this to be a parable. I believe this to be an actual historical event that took place. And if you're interested in more on that, we can get you the study that I did in the book of Luke on this passage. But Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What's going on here? Well, I believe that before what's being communicated here is that before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the righteous dead went to a place called Abraham's bosom, or what we might refer to as paradise, this waiting place. And the unbelieving dead went to a place of called Hades, where they're awaiting judgment. And so what's happened here is I believe this to be a historical event where Jesus is giving us insight into the afterworld, we might call it. And so there's these separated people, and Abraham's and the righteous side, and here's this rich man, and he's calling out, in verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented by this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So this unbeliever, now that he's there in Hades, he seems to be somewhat of an evangelist, and he wants his brothers to know. He says, send Lazarus back from the dead, that he can kind of tell my brothers not to come here. But notice what Abraham said to him. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead. It's interesting to me. This rich man says, if only they hear something new, if only they see a guy raised from the dead, then they'll believe. But what he's saying is, hey, they just need that foretelling. They need to just hear what's already been written. It's already there for them. They've been enough has been communicated to them that if they won't believe that, if they won't receive that, they're not going to receive any of this new information. So it's just interesting. And on your own, I want you to think about that passage and go home and say, you know what, I think Steve was just really stretching things there. I don't think that relates to that at all. Or maybe he made a good point. And so I want you to consider and to see, like the Bereans, if what I'm telling you is the truth. But that's what I feel like the Lord was showing me through that, is that, hey, people have the Word of God. They don't need to see some new sign or wonder. They don't need necessarily this new foretelling. It's just to believe what's already there. Let's move on now from what is prophecy to our second question, why is it important? Why is it important that this gift of prophecy be in operation in our fellowships? Well, to better understand this topic, please turn now to 1 Corinthians 14. Just want to look quickly at verses 1 through 5, and we'll be getting to this passage a little bit later in our study through 1 Corinthians, but just want to kind of touch on it now as it relates to the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies or speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So it's interesting. Paul, you know, as 1 Corinthians 13, it's the whole love chapter, and about how love is really the greatest of all these things. And he moves into 14, hey, pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts. But if there's one that you really want to focus on, or that's the most important, it's prophesying. Interesting. Why? Well, we don't have time again to get into this whole passage, and we'll get to it later. But what I want to just zero in on is there in verse 3. Because I want to focus on verse 3 and why prophecy is important. And it's because of those three results of prophecy that we see here in verse 3. Notice with me, but he who prophesies speaks, number 1, edification, number 2, exhortation, and number 3, comfort to men. So I want to focus off, first of all, is that when a person prophesies, exercises this gift of prophecy, then it's edification, number 1. Edification is the result. What is edification? It's that which builds up. It's that which encourages. It provides spiritual profit or advancement. Now, maybe in your life, someone's told you, I think you have the gift of encouragement. You know what? What you might really have is the gift of prophecy. It's that you're using God's word in such a way that it's building people up. It's edifying them. It's encouraging them. You're actually a person who's maybe a discipler. You're discipling people, and maybe it's the gift of prophecy. You're able to speak forth God's word, and it's building people up. It's helping them mature. It's helping them move forward in their faith. You see, we draw from this edification here the fact that the gift of prophecy helps believers mature. And that's so beautiful. This is what John said. You know, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. And so this really what happens is as we exercise the gift of prophecy and edification as a result of it, it confirms one's faith. All of a sudden, people who maybe were just kind of wandering around and they're wavering in their faith, they kind of come alongside you and you're able to pour into their life. And then what happens? They begin to mature. They begin to become confirmed in their faith. Now, I believe that both the foretelling and forthtelling prophecy can accomplish this. Obviously, when you tell of something future event that takes place and it does, that confirms a person's faith, that encourages them, strengthens them. But I think also the forthtelling of God's word does the same thing. And I think that it's important that we realize the gift of prophecy does not tear down believers. Instead, it strengthens believers. It seems like so many of the so-called prophets these days, it's always doom and gloom. You know, it's like, yeah, this horrible thing's going to happen and that horrible thing's going to happen. And it's all this and it's all that. But as I look at the New Testament gift of prophecy seems to be this edification, it's building up, which makes me think that it's different than necessarily what the Old Testament prophets experienced when they had to proclaim judgment. And they were obviously anointed by the Lord to do that. But it seems that this New Testament gift is something different. So remember that as you seek to maybe you have this gift just as you're using it or you think you're using it, say, am I building people up? And am I helping people mature? Am I discipling them? Or do I think the gift of prophecy is where I just point out all the things that a person's doing wrong and just knock them down? All right, so we move on from edification to the second result of this gift of prophecy, and it's exhortation. Exhortation. What is exhortation? It's kind of that, you know, just do it. That saying was around before Nike popularized it. But this exhortation is basically telling a person, hey, do what you're supposed to be doing. Exhortation is a call to action. I love listening to Bible teachers who are exhorters. I love listening to Bible teachers who it feels like a, you know, I'll admit it, a little bit of a spanking. You know, when I'm listening to the study, because they're just motivating. They're exhorting you, but not in a way of seeking to, you know, knock you down or make you feel small, but to say, hey, let's get back in there. You know, I liked the coaches there when I was growing up and playing football who got in my face, but they did it because they wanted me to be better. They wanted me to try harder. It's kind of like this exhortation is like a director who's exhorting performers, you know, in a play and is wanting their best. But he's exhorting them and pushing them to do well. I think about the book of James. To me, the book of James is primarily exhortative, forthtelling prophecy. As you read that book, it's just saying, hey, this is the problem. Let's get it right. This is what we should be doing. That's exhortation. Exhortative prophecy should motivate people to do what God is calling them to do. Now, the third and final result a prophecy listed here in 1 Corinthians 14:3 is comfort. Ah, comfort. You can't have too much comfort in a church because people, you know, oftentimes they get a little tired and a little weary. You don't want it to be too comfortable. So this word comfort here, though, it means consolation. Now, as I wrote that in my notes and as I was typing it, I thought, that doesn't look good. Because, you know, growing up being a very competitive person, you never wanted the consolation prize. You know, it's kind of saying, you're not really a winner. But here, I hope you feel better. It's like when you're growing up and you're at field day, and in my school, it was you get that little green participation ribbon that they give to everybody. It's basically saying, you didn't place here. I don't want you to cry. And you always throw those in the trash. You know, those were not good for anything. But this kind of consolation isn't that. It's comfort. It's really prophecy that comforts people. It basically meets a person where they are, puts an arm around them, metaphorically speaking, and encourages them. All right, that's this comfort here. This is especially true, this comfort aspect of prophecy, regarding prophecy concerning God's love for the believer. You know, it's concerning the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. Those are all prophecies that bring comfort to the believer. I'd like for us to turn a couple of places in the New Testament to see examples of this comforting aspect of prophecy. Turn with me, first of all, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. I believe we have the word of prophecy here in Romans 8, 28 through 39 that brings comfort. And we sang about it, you know, our last song, and it ties together here. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's comfort right there. And just so I have it recorded, that this is the text I want preached at my funeral. All right, and so just hit me just now, but I want that to be, because what an awesome comfort that there's nothing. Paul searches heaven and earth, and he says there is no created thing. What is there in the universe? There's only that which is uncreated, God, and everything else which is created. And he says, here's God over here who loves you, and here's every created thing, and there ain't a one of them that can separate you from God's love if you're a believer through Jesus Christ. Great comfort to this word. I want to look at one more place that brings great comfort, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And as you're turning there, the circumstance is that Thessalonians needed some comfort. There have been some false teachers coming along, false prophets who were telling them, hey man, you guys missed it. Jesus Christ already came back. You know, it's too late for you. Or, oops, those people who died, you know, they missed it. They died before Jesus came back. Too bad for them. And there's all these false ideas. And so they needed a prophetic word of comfort. And that's what we see here in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." And those are believers who have died. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Beautiful words of comfort here. All right, let's move on now from why is prophecy important to our third question. How is prophecy manifested? How is it to be manifested? In other words, what are some general guidelines for exercising the gift of prophecy? What are some kind of parameters? You know, should I just start going around and prophecy this and prophecy that? Or what's going on with this? Well, let me give you three guidelines here. Number one is prophecy must be in agreement with the revealed word of God. It must be there, because whenever we have a prophecy, we think the Lord's speaking through us, let's say, then we need to compare it with what God's already said. And if it disagrees with what God has already said, we need to dump what we said. That's our standard. That's our objective truth. You know, some so-called prophets these days say things like, well, Jesus Christ is just one way of salvation, but an angel told me or whoever said that there's this other way of salvation, and we reject them as false prophets. Let me read for you what it says in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. It's an interesting passage that gives us some insight on judging if a prophecy is true or not. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you. So in other words, here's this guy, claims to be a prophet, and actually he does some kind of supernatural thing. But then the prophet says this, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So even if some so-called prophet has a supernatural thing going, but he says something to you that's contrary to the revealed word of God, you reject that prophet. Another guideline for the manifestation of the gift of prophecy is this: prophecy must be from the Lord, not from self. It's kind of similar to the first one, but there can be this tendency to just whatever we think on our mind that it's from God. Let me read you what Jeremiah had to say, or God said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:25-32. It says, I have heard that the prophets have said and prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and I will tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them nor command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. I just point that out because there's a lot of, again, self-proclaimed prophets. And it seems to be oftentimes they're seeking to draw glory to themselves as opposed to glory to God. And so there's a great responsibility that goes along with proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. And we should not throw around those words lightly. I'm very hesitant in my own life to say, hey, the Lord's telling you this. I'm very much more comfortable saying, the Word of God says this. Or to hedge my bets and say, I think the Lord is saying this to you. Because it's really a heavy thing. And especially there's the examples or multitude of people going in and prophesying, saying, hey, your child is going to be healed of this sickness. And the child dies, and then what happens? That person doesn't turn against that false prophet, they turn against the Lord. I say, well, it was the Lord that didn't bring this through. And so there's just a danger. We have to be very careful. Now, the third guideline here is that the gift of prophecy, it must be manifested decently and in order. Decently and in order. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verses 26 through 33 there. Again, this is a passage that we'll get to, but it ties into what we're studying today. 1 Corinthians 14, look with me there at verse 26. Paul's kind of chastising how they're conducting their meetings. He says, how is it then, brethren, Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. That's such an important verse. In other words, a person's not to just start blurting out things and say, why can't I control myself? It says right here that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. That there is the fruit of the spirit, self-control. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then we skip down to verse 40, just kind of summing up this whole section. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. So the gift of prophecy is to be exercised really in a supernaturally natural way. It's not some kind of, you know, wild show. So let's move on now from how is prophecy manifested to our final question, when and where do we use this gift? When and where do we use this gift? Well, number one, I believe it's to be used during the teaching of the Word. During the teaching of the Word, like a service like this, I personally believe that every true teacher of God's Word exercises a gift of prophecy, that forth-telling aspect of prophecy when they're teaching the Word. I just believe that that's how God works it. Oftentimes, there will be that where you hear a message and you say, well, that was just for me. That was exactly what I needed. And oftentimes, as I hear some teaching, and even it's a teaching I listen to by some guy who's dead, and it hits me right where I am, right at that moment, I believe that's the gift of prophecy still working through that message. And I believe that Bible teachers may also exercise the gift of prophecy in the foretelling variety as well. And I think often they do this without even knowing it. If you go back in some time and read some books by R.A. Torrey or Leonard Ravenhill or A.W. Tozer, and you see the things that they wrote years ago, and you see what's going on now, you realize that that's the gift of prophecy at work. They were actually telling what was going to happen before it took place. And it should also be pointed out that though the gift of prophecy may be manifested primarily in the area of teaching, it can be used in any area of ministry because believers can always use a little more edification, believers can always use a little more exhortation, and a little more comfort. Another place we may exercise the gift of prophecy would be in a prayer meeting or in an afterglow. The gift of prophecy should be manifested during this time that is set aside for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And just a time for people to be able to share and say, hey, I think this is from the Lord. And you can say, okay, well, let's see if we think that's from the Lord or not. Does that agree with what the Scripture says? And just that time set aside for that. But the question is asked sometimes, well, why this special time? Why not manifest the gift of prophecy in a way like during a normal service? You know, like, Steve, when you're teaching right now, why doesn't someone just get up and say that? Well, because we go back to what the guidelines say, let all things be done decently in order. And I believe that if the Holy Spirit is operating through the teacher, that the Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt himself. That there's going to be a place and a time for that. And so that's kind of our stance on that, and I believe that's a scriptural stance. Third place to manifest this gift of prophecy is just in personal relationships. And perhaps that's the most powerful place where this gift operates. It's simply sharing with another in a way that edifies, exhorts, and comforts. And you know those people in your life. You know there's different personality traits and different giftings. And you know there's some people that are a little more clinical maybe, a little more, you know, separated from everybody, and they kind of keep to themselves. But there are other people that every time you speak to them, and they're believers, they're just encouraging you and just building you up. And they always seem like they're listening to you. And I would argue that those are people that have the gift of prophecy, that they're able to exhort and edify and encourage others. And so maybe it'd be something as simple as you have the gift of prophecy and God just gives you scriptures to share with people. And that's how God works through that. And before Brandy and I moved out here from Houston, many people gave us different scripture verses. And they wrote them in cards, and you know, we kept all those cards. And it was just an encouragement. I think that was the gift of prophecy there. And I really believe that this gift of prophecy in personal relationships is really the true heart of prophecy. It's God ministering to the individual through other individuals. And it seems like that's how he likes to work. All right. We're going to wrap up our time now, but I just want to quickly remind you of the main things that we went through, hopefully to cement them in your minds. Number one, the first question we looked at is, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? And what do we say? The definition, it's the speaking forth of the Word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's those two types of prophecy, the foretelling, which is predictive prophecy, telling the future ahead of time, or there's that forthtelling, reminding people of what God's revealed word already says. And for our own hearts as believers, I would encourage all of us not to diminish the forthtelling, not to diminish that that's so vital and important for believers' lives. Secondly, we looked at why is it important. Why? Because it edifies, builds people up. It exhorts them. It says, hey, let's get going, let's do this thing. And it comforts them, brings that consolation that is needed. Third question that we answered was, how is prophecy manifested? Well, it's manifested in agreement with the revealed word of God. It doesn't matter, you can't judge a book because it's at a Christian bookstore. If you go and some guy is saying something different than what God's word says, you need to toss that book. Don't give it to Goodwill or something else. Throw it in the trash so that you make sure no one else gets caught up in that. And so it's what's in agreement with the revealed word of God. It also must be from the Lord, not just from our feelings or what we think is going on. And it should be manifested decently in an order. And then finally, we looked at when and where do we use this gift. Through the teaching of the word or the area of ministry that we serve in a prayer meeting or afterglow, or perhaps even most vitally, in a personal relationships. And so I know this was kind of a fast overview of this topic, but hopefully there's a couple of things that you can hold on to and maybe that minister to you as you think about this gift. But I think we should pray for this gift to be active among this body of believers, because that's what Paul said. He said, pursue spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and again, just the different things that we looked at this morning. I pray that it would have brought clarity. I pray that anything that was not of you that would just be removed, but those things that were the true gift of prophecy, the forthtelling of your word, that they would minister. I do pray that this gift would be active, Lord, in our lives as individuals and that we might see people just edified and exhorted and comforted through this gift. We thank you, Lord, for your grace toward us and your mercy. We thank you that you make provision for all that we need. We ask that you would strengthen us and help us to trust in your plan and in your ways. And Lord, again, I pray that for those that are just hurting here today, that you would bring encouragement and peace. I pray, Lord, also as a body of believers, that you would draw us closer to one another. And Lord, also that you would just have your hand upon the different gift boxes that were put together. Lord, that as they are distributed to the kids in December, that they would minister, that your love would show through them, and that people be brought to salvation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.